The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 15, where we're in the analysis of verses 1 through 4. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his proper position so that we can once again this evening accurately gap the truth of doctrine, the grace apparatus perception given to us. Is God the Holy Spirit in his indwelling and filling roles along with our human spirit? In this way, in isolation of the sin nature through the rebound technique, we are able to approach the content of Scripture undistorted by the sin nature, and God blessing us in regards to our thinking and giving us insight and our active faith towards it. Obviously, if you don't believe it, it doesn't do you any good. So you've got to believe the doctrine. But otherwise, with God the Holy Spirit, we're given insight in regards to the depth of all that is there. In regards to our own instruction, as is designed to build us up under the edification aspect of life and to otherwise encourage us and give us direction and guidance in life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, your perfect plan overrides and overrules any and everything in this world that is otherwise detrimental in regards to bringing about eternal peace and glory for all of mankind. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for the execution of it. We thank you for this aspect of it in regards to our own personal history and fulfilling and serving you in this capacity, and all that lays await for those who are faithful to your word otherwise in regards to their phase 3 disposition. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. After an astounding victory by Abram over the Chedorlaomer alliance, the unbelievable deliverance that God provided for him and his 318 men and three friends, three associates in this regards of recovering his nephew and all the wealth that was otherwise had been plundered. The celebration, the doctrine in view in regards to the celebration of God's hand in his deliverance. We here find Abraham, once again, under sin fear. This then provides opportunity in discourse with Yahweh for the Abrahamic covenant to again be revisited. And as we will see in regard to this chapter, it will be overtly confirmed and validated by Yahweh to Abraham. But first, we begin with the aspect of the reaffirmation of promise of an heir from Abraham as we now see the fourth encounter with Yahweh. This one as a vision, rereading the verses, which we've already looked at the Hebrew. After these things, the word of the Lord, Bible doctrine, came to Abram in a vision. A vision associated with the aspect of prophecy in this respect. And the admonition that comes out is a reproof, if you will, a mild reproof to Abram. Stop being afraid, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. So God comes in, and first and foremost, he admonishes, if you will, Abram, chides him to get a grip on his fear. While obviously, on the surface, it looks like maybe the only thing that really is bothering him is his heir. That is not what the language points to. Fear, Abram's dominant fear, is fear for his life. This is brought out clearly in regards to his flight from the famine and his debacle in Egypt in regards to his wife Sarah and the Pharaoh. And obviously, the language that is used here implies that the fear that is initiated by Abram to begin with is not necessarily the fear of an heir, but something that is more general or otherwise more apropos in regards to the immediate context otherwise, and that's seen by the military metaphor used in regards to Yahweh telling Abraham, I'm a shield for you, our term Megan in the Hebrew. And that complements its cognate verb earlier of his deliverance in regards to the military campaign in chapter 14. So he is initially under fear in regards to his life, possible reprisal in regards to the alliance either reforming or maybe even Bera trying to take revenge tactics on him, whatever is stirring him up. But Yahweh comes in, and first and foremost, he's got to get a handle on this so that life can move on and other issues going on in his life can be brought forth and dealt with also. So the evidence that fear is dominating him comes out then in regards to verse 2 and following. And that is, Abram said, and Lord God, what will you give me? As now he approaches another aspect of fear that he is allowed to creep in. In other words, Yahweh says, get a grip, overrule your sin nature. I am your protector of life. A shield doesn't make sense in regards to his offspring. What Abraham needs there is another deliverance from sexual death. See? Abraham, all right, he gets a grip, all right, God is my protector of life. But now I got something else to be afraid about, see? And this is the idea that's going on here. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? Since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me. Verse 2 is his complaint. Verse 3 is his human viewpoint solution. One born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who shall come forth from your own loins. He shall be your heir. So, the vision comes to Abram as it would to a prophet. Abram is called a prophet. And the vision entails the entirety of chapter 15, essentially. We're not to the vision itself. Well, yeah, we are. We're into the vision itself in this regard. And it entails the entirety of the chapter. It occurs all in one day. And in this regard, in the vision, Abram's concern, and the Lord comes in and exhorts him otherwise. And it shows his prophetic gift, even though he did not hold that office. And the revelation that comes from the vision that fills chapter 15 occurs immediately after these things, the Chedorlaomer campaign previously. And so point 7, just pick up there, page 3 of our notes, get us back into this. As we go to this chapter, just give it a hearing. You'll see that there's a lot more than meets the eye in regards to the chapter itself. Point 7, it finds its beginning most specifically centering on Abram's military success against the Chedorlaomer coalition and God's deliverance, celebrated in Melchizedek's blessing of 1420. 8, this notion is now tied into the immediate setting, using the cognate noun Megan, translated shield in verse 1, complementing its verbal form, Megane, with an A rather than an E, delivered, translated delivered, used in 1420. 9, the root of the cognates is Ganan, meaning to defend. So 10, God protects by both deliverance and shielding the believer from their tests in life. To remove one from danger, escape, and otherwise provide a barrier of danger otherwise, from danger otherwise. So 11, Abram is just coming off of being delivered from a major test in life. 12, yet here we find him once again under fear for his life. 13, this is evident by the Hebrew grammar in verse 1b, and particularly the choice of negative adverb all rather than the common negative lo that we generally see as it is used in verses 3, 4, 10, 13, and 16. So 14, the revelation begins here with a chide, a reproof, not a strong rebuke, but a reproof, and should be rendered, "Stop being afraid, Abram." So 15, the statement begs to ask of what or why was he now afraid? And the fear is not just limited to one thing in his life. Fear is a dominant SCA trend of Abram. And that is what is being brought out in regards to these verses. So 16, now the text remains silent in that respect and only continues with the doctrine, at least the immediate context. Yes, I know, verse 10, 2, I don't have an heir, what am I going to do about that? But the immediate context, right now, these words, see, doesn't give us any indication of why he's being rebuked. So the text remains silent in that respect and only continues with the doctrine, "I am a shield to you, your reward will be very great." So 17, now the noun shield is used in general, metaphorically, for God's protection. That should be Psalm 3:4, or term used. That particular psalm could go either way, military in regards to protection from enemies or in general. And the other verses there, and then more explicitly in a military role. This word definitely has a military tie in regards to its use in the examples cited there. Obviously, these points are all by way of review this evening. So, this looks at God's protection in general, but suggesting highly a military type of situation of being shielded. So 18, the noun suggests that Abram has been considering possible retaliation from the armies of the east, or maybe a vindictive attack from Bera, allowing SCA fear to resurface. As it is, you pull up your belt and get some guts and you go into battle and you're preoccupied with your determination, here faith rest, in regards to carrying out the conflict. Obviously adrenaline has a lot to do with it physically. And it goes through it. You get through it. Some celebration goes on. Then you're back to normal life. And all of a sudden, there's your SCA again. And you often have a low or a lull in regards to a sense of adrenaline euphoria, if you will, off of this whole thing. I've done some pretty crazy stuff in my life, but I've never run across anything that gives an adrenaline rush like being hunted by people. Something about it. So we understand just the natural course of the situation. And here he has sat down. Now he's got time to think. And, look at the applications I made here. But now what's the possible repercussions? See, there's a lot, what we do a lot of times with as believers. We'll make applications. And then you'll sit there and you'll start going, well, now what if? What if this? What if that? See? And the next thing you know, you're wrapped up in concern and anxiety. Rather than just moving on, saying, okay, well, this is the way I went down the pike. God bless me. He delivered me. And he'll take care of me otherwise. See, and move on. Well, our SCA doesn't like to go to sleep and lay down and roll over at whim. So it suggests, this military nuance of this word suggests that Abram is once again concerned possibly about his life. and repercussions from the events that had preceded. 19, however, though, the overall silence as to the reason of fear tends to dismiss any specific reason. So you got to deal with both of these things when you're going through here and you're interpreting this verse. So 20, this implies that the real issue is simply the fact that Abram had a strong fear trend. And just because he was delivered otherwise, the STA wasn't abated. His STA didn't go away. Yeah, we can be successful, and we are, when we rebound and apply doctrinal lies in regards to overruling the sin nature. But it doesn't mean that the sin nature goes away. No, as long as you're living in the flesh, it's going to sit there, and it'll be that thing on the shoulder over here whispering in your ear. Come on, let's do this. You know? Act this way, think this way, or whatever. So 21, the purest reading here of this verse is the other reproof is for Abraham to overrule any STA fear. It doesn't make any difference what it is. In this case, I'm suggesting that is initiated by simply considering repercussions and his life once again may be in harm's way. And he essentially will get a grip on that part of it, it is STA, but it doesn't mean that his STA is completely abated. Otherwise, he will simply, using a psychological term, transfer his emotional problem to another area of his life. So 22, the exhortation and promise that follows is also general. Simply, your reward will be very great. See. I am your shield. Your reward will be exceeding. So 23, Abram's compliance and overruling his STA ensures God will continue to defend him for his obedience to his will. And his reward or wages will be very great. 24, where we left off. As far as Abram's temporal reward is concerned, see 24:1. Thus fulfilling the promise of Genesis 12:1-3 of the covenant. I will bless you, make your name great, etc. And his blessing in time was more than noteworthy, if you will. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. So it's an exhortation to continue on with positive volition and committing himself, relying himself upon Bible doctrine in his life to govern and rule his life. And that in turn, God who knows the future in anticipation is able to bless Abraham exceedingly in this respect. So, obviously, Abraham's reward is not limited only to phase 2. So, that's 25. Abraham's reward then extends into the afterlife, his SG3, Surpassing Grace, phase 3. Reward under the condition of isolation of the STA is indeed great, quote, exceedingly, meod in the Hebrew. It goes beyond anything that we may acquire or possess in time to something that is so fantastic, it's indescribable. There's no way literally we can describe the fabulous nature of what God has in store for us, reward for being positive, phase 2, over and beyond our normal blessings of resurrection body, eternal life, etc. So it is very great because it transcends time and while God may bless you in regards to your obedience now is only temporary to begin with. That will be done away with. But while you store up for yourself an account under SG3 and application of doctrine and otherwise while receiving these blessings in time, that itself will be accrued, accounted for in regards to your account, And at the Bema seat, obviously, for us, we know that the rewards will come back to us in that fashion. For Abram, it will be a ceremony that occurs at the second advent. So 27, as great as a believer that Abraham was, he was like any other positive believer in that he had to continually battle his STA throughout his life. Again, you just, no matter how much you try, you can't get it to roll over and play dead. People that think they can are just fooling themselves. They're deceived. You go throughout the Bible, the greatest believers that you find in the Bible that has any history attached to them and recording, you see their weaknesses, their failures. The greatest believers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the offspring, David, Paul even talked about basically committing every act of lust in the book. That means all of it. So, obviously, one of the things that throws believers completely off balance spiritually and maintaining focus in their own life is getting their eyes in a form of self-righteousness on people and truly forgetting what God is looking for in regards to an individual. Obviously, if these believers can engage in such sins and yet be accredited by God as being Hall of Famers, well, that ought to tell you something. It's not this religious ideology you find out there, how pious and sanctimonious one is, that makes him a great believer. It goes beyond that. And we're not depreciating the desire and our drive and our battle to keep sin at bay. No, that's part of the battle. But it's truly that commitment of fighting it and hanging in there with it, come victory or failure in that regards, that sets positive adjusted believers apart from the rest of Christendom otherwise. So, Abraham, a great believer, father of the Jewish race, he was just like any other believer. He was real. He wasn't some fake religious person running around. He had a sinful nature, and it obviously cropped up consistently in regards to his life. And we'll see that more and more as we go through Genesis and see the record of his life recorded in that regards. So as it is in regards to the sin nature, 28, sin fear, as we are dealing here with a sin that is generally you can find predominant in all believers. Fear, in some form or fashion. Now, just because you may not fear getting killed in some, doesn't mean you don't have fears in other areas of your life. Maybe you're afraid nobody will see you die. Or something like that. See? So we know the STA is extremely sophisticated. And fear, anxiety, worry, that is not legitimate, not sanctified, like a fear of God, a fear of failing to run your course and accomplish it and be successful. Sin fear runs the gamut. And with sin fear, point 28, sin fear promotes energy of the flesh if the fear is not overruled. When one's afraid, generally then they look at something to give themselves some relief from that fear, some solution, some prescription, so they don't have to be afraid. And that is, rather than backing off, rebounding it, faith resting it, they then try to conjure up under their sin nature some human viewpoint solution. 29, that in turn then diminishes or weakens active faith that does nothing to support true faith in Bible doctrine. Active faith. Active faith is the act of believing or trusting. See. And when one doesn't overrule the fear. They get under the energy of the flesh, and all they are doing is cutting short their faith in life. So this, in turn, diminishes or weakens active faith in believers' life, which is obviously the main concern here, contextually, per verse 6, because he then comes to finally a point where his faith is accounted by God as righteousness. See? Now you got to keep all this in mind in context of what's going on here. In verse 6, and Abram... verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. That believing is an act of active faith. Actively embracing and believing God in the promise of the covenant in regards to his heir. But it takes a little convincing for Abram. Which is interesting in and of itself. So, fear leads to fear. It promotes energy of the flesh, if not abated. This then attacks your faith, the power of your faith in regards to your Christian life. So, 30, Abram again becomes an example of failure to faith rest. So, 31, the evidence of lack of faith under rulership of the SCA is then made apparent in Abram's responding complaint and solution. O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? Verse 2, and then verse 3, since you have given no offspring to me. So here, in these verses, verse 2, point 32, shows exasperation by Abram, while verse 3 appeals for permission to rectify the perceived problem. That's what's going on there. So 33, failure to faith rest leads to frustration and human viewpoint alternatives. When you do not put your trust with a relaxed mental attitude in the hands of God, i.e. Bible doctrine, then as the test continues, that's bringing about the fear, whatever it may be, after a while it becomes frustrating. And then after a while, before you know it, you're trying to find some avenue of escape, and that is not in line with doctrine. There are so many things in our Christian lives that God places us in that test to build us up, obviously, but to check our tenacity in regards to faith rest and to make it stronger in regards to that area. Faith rest is an asset that we gain as believers over time in regards to truly its power on our lives, entering into rest, into maturity. See, that means a believer has gained control in regards to their approach to things in life sufficiently, that they're not constantly running under their energy of the flesh and human viewpoint, but they're looking to God for their answers. See, looking to Bible doctrine. So is part of the muscle group of the maturity adjustment, faith rest technique. Here, Abram is an example of one failing to faith rest. And now he is frustrated. Human viewpoint alternatives start coming out of his mouth. So 34, that Abraham doesn't immediately overrule his worry trend illustrates that getting the handle on the SCA is not always as simple as rebound, but further demands orientation to God's Word. Rebound is essential. But if you do not embrace the doctrine pertinent to your situation of why you're sinning, then it's just going to reoccur again. See? Your rebound has no teeth to help sustain and maintain your activity otherwise in fellowship. In other words, it's not proposition of the Christian life is simply rebound, and you don't have to worry about otherwise applying the doctrine or embracing or believing doctrine. No, there's two adjustments that we have to make in regard to our Christian life if we do it right. Rebound's one of them, but guess what? The other part of it is the maturity adjustment. That's Bible doctrine, and that's the next point. 35, this is why two adjustments are necessary in a Christian way of life. Rebound and the maturity adjustments of the justice of God. God's giving you the grace to deal with the personal sin in a life. Bible class provides you with the ammunition that you can embrace and utilize as your weapons to make that rebound count. See. So 36, for Abram, his fear is now encroached on God's promise of producing a promised heir. God says, I'll protect your life. Don't worry about your life. And in general, just overrule fear. Well, Abram kind of takes the life thing to heart, but he won't completely overrule his fear. He just lets it go somewhere else. And again, that's another area that you have to be careful in your Christian life because you think you're getting a handle in one area of weakness, STA weakness. Often we will simply concentrate on another part of our STA in order to try to eliminate, you know, one weakness that's bugging the heck out of us or whatever. If you don't understand what I'm saying, then you're not very involved in trying to stay in fellowship in your Christian life. That's the nature of the sin nature. See, it's your brain. Your brain's constantly thinking. And if it's not governed and ruled in regards to righteous thoughts, then all it's doing is supporting the lusts of your flesh. And how you deal with that is recognizing that lust, hammered, if you will, on the cross. If you don't make me fundy out of this, with rebound, and then you take Bible doctrine and you employ it as your vehicle to then keep it at bay. See. Again, STA strong. And even with that, even that is a challenge. As Paul says, doctrine itself stirs up the STA. A lot of Christians don't recognize really the battle of an adjusted believer in life. What's going on, that inward battle. Just to the degree of pressure that it puts in regards to the believer that's trying to do it right. I can see where being a fundy can be intriguing to some because it's just so easy. Just so easy. Well, we chose something different than that. We chose to attach ourselves to be part of the one percenters of the Christian life that are known as wreath wearers. Contenders, prize contenders, see. And that fact isn't anything that we hold over people's head to try to keep them in Bible class, but it is a fact. We don't hold anything over anybody to keep them in Bible class. At least I don't as a person. I understand. People do what they're going to do. I can't change that. All I can do is give them the doctrine. All I can do is throw out the seed. Lands on whatever soil it lands on. Either produces growth or it doesn't. See, i.e. their volition. So fear has led to fear. So now he's transferring All right, God's going to protect my life. But what now about my heir? See, it just immediately goes there. So 37, and it's not that there's not any reason. I mean, this is not an easy test for them, for him, in regards to having an heir, etc. So 37, Abram and Sarai have been married close to a half a century now. As he is 75 when he left Haran. And the union has produced no offspring. That's because they're sexually dead. 38, this added increased pressure in their souls as the prospect of the natural born child faded due to their advancing age. As every day went by, nobody shot them an email and said that there is a prescription to get rid of their impotency for him, infertility for her, whatever. I'm not a doctor, but I try to spit those words out. Going to be impotent. I'm going to look impotent. I'll wear my top hat and tuxedo. You ever heard that joke? That's a funny one. But anyway, he's got a faith rest. And every day, the test continues to go on. Understand, you're going to have tests like this. We all do. They just seem to kind of drag on and on and on. And there looks like there's no deliverance whatsoever. See. Well, we'll see how committed you are to God. So the pressure, obviously, in their souls was definitely there. We don't look lightly in regards to these things. We understand people's tests. That's why generally you have compassion and empathy and sympathy as they go through them. They're recognizing, you know, you've got your own tests. And the struggles that believers do just to maintain their Christian advance. Attacks come out of almost anywhere. Unexpected. Often. See. In regards to your tenacity, your devotion. That's why we're here. Let people that tend to blow off Bible class, let them know that's why we're here. Because of what you're going under right now. Because you need this doctrine to continue to give you strength so you can maintain your tenacity and strength to stay in there with it. Running off and embracing the world otherwise for all your advice and decision making. Can you say spiritual suicide? Unfortunately, many people have gone down that path. So 39 over the years, they had, the tests, whatever tests, what excuses of tests that they got. And generally speaking, the tests are only overbearing simply because they won't acclimate to it and deal with it appropriately with doctrine. They got to come up with some other types of solution. 39, over the years they had to contend with watching the fecundity, that's your vocabulary word for this evening, of man and animal. That's a prolific propagation. People having babies here and there. A lot of them. So you got all that around here. Everybody else is getting blessed. And I'm sitting here going, crap. That's the idea. Maybe you don't, but that's probably what I would do. So they had this additional cosmic pressure as the cosmos most often blesses their own. Or, God blessing others otherwise. 40 newborns among his people were a constant phenomenon for celebration. When they had a kid, it was party time. Having kids back then was considered to be a blessing from God. See, that God is for you. Now, people that took that to extreme would look at Abraham and Sarah and go, man, they're spiritual screw-ups. God's really against them. See, And that's why you just can't go by the overt. And that's why you got to keep doctrine in its proper balance before you pass evaluations and critiquing people. Maybe that isn't the case. So you got to consider these things. At 41, Sarah saw her pregnant counterparts. No doubt was present from time to time at their childbearing. No heir meant no fulfillment. A critical aspect of the covenant, like being a great nation, and obviously the messianic blessing upon all families of the earth. Obviously, the repercussions of the covenant not being fulfilled were great in a negative way. It means that the promises were empty. So 43, now Abram's appeal uses the formula, Lord, Lord, in the Hebrew, Adonai Yahweh, which means sovereign Lord. And it's used only here in verse 8 in Genesis. He would use it again, verse 8, when he then discusses terms regards to the real estate clause of the covenant. So 44, the appeal suggests that Abram recognizes the doctrine that God is in control over the situation. The exhortation from Yahweh obviously helped remind him of that. He's his shield. But he simply is not mustering the faith in the doctrine to overrule anxiety. The first Lord, Adonai, means master, owner. Hence, he recognizes Yahweh as the creator. He recognizes Yahweh as the one who is in control of everything. So you can know doctrine. But if you don't have the active faith in regards to the doctrine, your knowledge, again, is not worth any more than the knowledge that it is. Yeah, I believe this doctrine, but if you don't apply it, if you don't take it to heart and incorporate it in regards to, yeah, this is why I'm going to approach everything, then Bible class, otherwise, in that situation, is nothing more than academic. So, the very appeal and its title for Yahweh here, as the Creator, the Sovereign Lord, says at this point, okay, yeah, I recognize you're in control of life, you can protect me, etc., etc. But I still can't embrace this. I can't get over this. See? And it really, it probably does example the frustration the SGA brings on us often. So 45, now the barrenness of Sarah has already been mentioned. Chapter 11, verse 30. And three times Abram has been promised a multitude of descendants already. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 7. Chapter 13, verse 16. So it's not like he doesn't have the doctrine. So 46, the principle is, what you intellectually learn and believe doctrinally is tested in a willingness or not to apply it against the counterintuitive STA. Your STA will try to unwrap it. It'll try to tear it down, to diminish it in some form or fashion. The STA is hostile to the truth. And your STA will try and suggest to you and try to convince you that there's a better way to do it. I don't have to take God's word at face value. Whatever you name the doctrine. Well, you're given the doctrine. Now your culpability level has been jacked up a notch to begin with. And now you're going to be tested in regards to that doctrine to see if truly you believe it. Or is it just some lip service that you're giving to others around you so that you can continue to blend in with the crowd. God has a way of making people to reveal what they truly are made of. The fakers, others who are not truly committed, some form or fashion, some way, their feet are put to the fire. The SCA just basically says, I want something different. So this is obviously a lesson in regards to our willpower and whether or not we're really embracing the doctrine that is being taught and given to you for your instruction in this vein. Or are you still simply falling back and relying on your own approach and consideration of things in regards to life? 47, now the term childless, ariri in the Hebrew, occurs in Leviticus 20, 20 and 21. In Jeremiah 20, verse 30, where it is a punitive judgment. A judgment that is not agreeable. Leviticus 20. If there is a man who lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. That's having an incestuous affair with his aunt. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. That's being without child is God's discipline on them for that. If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. God will jam the fertility, reproductive abilities of the guilty parties in question. Maybe through a venereal disease or some other form or fashion. Also, but the idea is divine discipline. Jeremiah 22:30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. This reference to Kenai, the son of Jehoiakim, king, etc. So God jamming the reproductive abilities of a couple, making them childless, can be seen as punitive damage. But obviously, that's not what's going on with Abram and Sarah. God's not after them for anything in this regards. However, obviously, the term used in this regards is kind of Abram, how we'll do sometimes in our SCA, being hypercritical in regards to himself. Why am I being punished in this regards? Why are you against me for God? See, that kind of idea. So, one of those things that just came to me. Anyway. Next time I go through Abram, Genesis, I'll put it in the notes. So 48, Abram's situation on the surface contradicts not only the view of Genesis, that divine blessing leads to a man being fruitful and multiplying, as we've seen already in 1:23:9:1, and see again 26:24:35:11, but also to the specific assurances already made to him. So again, you can't always judge based on appearance. Without the doctrine, there is no hope. Without the doctrine, looking to anything and everything around them, there is no solution. See? To be fruitful and multiply. That's the command given in regards to his creation of man. So 49, now the literally, it should be, the Hebrew language is I am walking, or Hebrew word halak, stripped. That's our word ariri. I am walking stripped. Kind of colorful language. So 50, Abraham is relating his dilemma to a path in life that there is no physical remedy that he can cling to for hope. What can I do? I'm like naked. I have nothing that I can provide in my path of life because my physical and my wife's physical conditions keep us from having a kid. See? So 51, what's going on here, he has his eyes on the physical rather than the promise of Bible doctrine. You know, the promises that we get in regards to doctrine, again, you look at the situation at hand, you go, oh, it's going to be impossible for God to bless us this way. And your eyes are on the physical. Often that's the way you go in regards to your thinking. Now that won't happen. But you got to believe the doctrine. So. But too often and too easily, we get our eyes on the physical. And our nature naturally wants us to try to create or come up with some type of way to fix the problem ourselves rather than looking to God otherwise. So 52, now the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 2, verse 3, one born in my house is my heir, is Abraham's human viewpoint proposal to solve the problem of Sarah's barrenness. So 53, his solution was to adopt the manager of his house as a well-known alternative to childlessness in ancient times. The principle of adoption. So that's his solution. It's quite phenomenal. We sit there, and in our minds, we embrace, we know the doctrine. You know, God's all-powerful. He can do anything. But then when you're in a situation where you need to look to Him to take care of it for you, otherwise, it's amazing how quick our faith becomes weak and fails in regards to embracing it. And we come up and we try our own human viewpoint solution. And his was to adopt the head of that person whom he places head of the house, this Eliezer of Damascus. 54, that Lot now has been removed from the picture. Abraham now grasps for the next alternative. This is the reality of living the Christian life with an STA. You go through, you're delivered, you see God's hands in things, your STA is not abated, you find yourself in an STA in another area of your life. And other things come around. You make the application. Here you made the application a lot. All right, he's off the board. But not still fully embracing the doctrine rather than just now faith rest. All right, God's got to fix me and Sarah physically. Now he looks for another solution along human terms. So 55, in this case, that would entail the elevation of the slave to the rank of free man, an heir to Abram's estate, and the promise revealed to him back in Ur, which on the surface sounds fairly legitimate. So 56, there are parallels to non-biblical texts where adoption was possible in ancient times. 57, in that case, the adopted person would be expected to look after the adopter in his old age, bury him, and then he could expect to inherit the estate of the deceased. So 58, Abram was yet to fully accept the doctrine at face value and twisted in conformity with his SCA readout. That's what happens when you don't simply, if you will, embrace the doctrine at its face value to begin with. Believers fight the doctrine, see. And they let their SCA get involved, and that's why they're doing it. But it also shows an aspect of their will that they have to make adjustments in. Their volition. So he has yet to fully accept the doctrine at face value of the promise of the heir, and then take the doctrine that he's the creator, he can do whatever he needs to do with me and Sarah, and apply it. And rather, now he's going to go off and he's going to fix it himself. So 59, God responds to Abram's frustrated request by an emphatic affirmation that a natural son will inherit from him in verse 4. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.